you're new to our church, nice to meet you. Nice to have you here on a Sunday. I'm Pastor David. I get the wonderful blessing of leading this family. And one thing that we do in this church that might be a little different than other churches is we want to learn from each other. When you got one guy talking at the front, big talking head, it's easy to zone out. And what we want to do is we want to break into groups of about 6 to 8 people, and we want to talk about what we're going to talk. What comes to mind when you hear the word blessed? So if you could break into groups of 6 to 8 people, introduce yourself, say hello, find a leader, and talk about this. What comes to mind when you hear the word blessed? Go for it right now.
If I could get your attention back at the front, I hope you got to meet someone. This idea of the word blessed, it actually came to mind back in November. I got an email from someone who's a strong, mature Christian, and in the bottom of his email, he was given a whole bunch of instructions and lots of details, and in the bottom he said, good luck with that. And I thought about it, and I thought, good luck? I need a lot more than luck to deal with the things that you've tasked me with. And as I prayed through that week, God reminded me of the word blessed. Blessed. It's a word I can't really define. Like, it's an attaboy, but it's more than that, right? Like, I think of the movies where it's the awkward kids playing sports, and the dad works way too much, and at the end of the movie, the dad has a change of heart, and he's like, I'm going to bless my son. I'm going to cheer him on. And something changes, like the entire mood, attitude, storyline, life choices of that boy changes because of the blessing of his dad. And it's not like he handed him $1,000 and said, here, be blessed, although that would be a blessing. It's not like he took him out specially and said, I'm going to give you a skill, be blessed with this, which it could include. But all the dad had to say was, that's my boy. And he was blessed. So I don't really know how or even if it's possible to explain the word blessed. And over the next 8 weeks, we're going to look at a new sermon series. And it's really one of the more famous passages of Scripture in the Bible. It's Jesus' Beatitudes. Now, it's found in Matthew chapter 5. So if you could open your Bibles, pull out your phones, however you read the Word of God. We're going to look at a few verses before Matthew chapter 5, but there's a good starting place, Matthew chapter 5. Now, there's a couple things that we need to talk about before we dive into this week's Beatitude. So to start us off, I want to read about the circumstances that are surrounding this passage, why Jesus was doing what he was doing, and kind of the whole setup for everything he's going to say. So we're going to start Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25, the very end of Matthew 4. So if you want to read along with me, Matthew 4, verses 23 and onward. Here we go. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea and the east of the Jordan River. Chapter 5. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went onto the mountainside and he sat down. His disciples gathered around him and he began to teach them. So there you have it. There's the setup to where we're starting today. And really what the Bible is saying is that Jesus showed up in Galilee and he begins to preach and proclaim the kingdom of God. That's huge because the foundation of the Beatitudes lay upon is the proclamation of the gospel of his kingdom. The good news that heaven has invaded earth, the good news that God's victory over sin and death and brokenness and despair is here. And really, from that moment on, the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom to this very day, the gospel of Jesus Christ is pushing back darkness and establishing light all over the world. In fact, here in Salmon Arm, I don't know if you've noticed this, we're not very close to Galilee. We're far from Jerusalem. So we can see just how far the gospel of the kingdom has pushed back darkness and has been establishing light all over the world. Now, if you remember from our last Sunday fun day, the day where we bring the kids into church and we talk about where God is leading us, and if you remember that the kingdom of God is the presence of God with us right now that is creating a new community, a new way of living, as if God was in control, as if we are all loving each other the way that we should. That's the kingdom of God. So that's the first thing. The foundation is the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom being preached. Now, the second one I want to point out is Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount is designed primarily for his disciples, right? We read it in there. He sat down and he began to teach his disciples. And it can be designated as training in discipleship. We read it in verse 1 and 2. His disciples gathered and he began to teach them. And this passage is the first basic instruction for those who have made a commitment to Jesus and his proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. And specifically, the Sermon on the Mount is primarily instruction for the disciples of how life is to be lived on earth in light of the radical truth that the kingdom of heaven has arrived. It's the first major teaching of Jesus found in the gospel, explaining what it means to live as one of his disciples. All Christians are disciples, so this teaching isn't just for, you know, the more committed believers. It's not only for the 12 that we call disciples. It's for all of the believers, because if you read through Scripture, they're called disciples. This is the heart of Jesus' teaching for all Christians, and it impacts what it means for Jesus' disciples to live out a radical kingdom life in our everyday world. But it doesn't stop there. As we know, with all things in God, there are so many layers that we can't understand all of it. Wherever Jesus went, the crowds followed, and often they overheard what Jesus was teaching. Yes, many came because of their curiosity. They wanted to see something miraculous or at least find out what all the hype about this Jesus guy was. But Jesus' teaching wasn't only for his disciples. It holds out an invitation to the crowds to come and enter in to the kingdom of heaven. Now, the third thing I want to talk about, point out to you in this setup, is that the very first beatitude, the one we're going to cover here in a moment, and the very last beatitude, the eighth one, blessed are you when you're persecuted, these are framed with a saying. It says, theirs is the kingdom. Now, I think this is important because it's being framed this way. It means really that all of the attributes that we're going to look at, the kingdom belongs to them. So we could read, as we will next week, blessed are those who mourn, and the tagline is, for they will be comforted. Maybe you have it memorized. But you could also read it as, blessed are those who mourn, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. But theirs is the kingdom. So I want to move back to this word, blessed. And I think maybe probably, and I overheard some of your groups, you've heard a little bit about this passage, and you've heard that blessed means happiness. Like, happy are those who. Happy are those who. And although the Greek word here has some of that in it, the reality is what's happening in this passage, which you've got to understand about what Jesus is teaching when it comes to the gospel of kingdom, is that blessed is not a subjective feeling, but it's an objective reality. Yes, it contains emotions, but it's an objective reality. The name beatitude, like, we don't use that in normal language. It actually comes from a Latin word, and it's sometimes translated as happy or fortunate, which is why that saying in that email from that friend, good luck, it fits, but blessed is more than that. The way we use those terms tends to trivialize the meaning and simply suggest that it's temporary or emotional or circumstantial. But instead, blessed is explaining something special in our relationship with God. So even when we don't feel happy or we're not experiencing good fortune, blessed doesn't mean that God has to give us stuff. He's not a genie in a bottle. You don't type the number in the vending machine and get your prayer request answered. Negative feelings, absence of feelings, or adverse conditions, those things cannot take away our blessing. We are blessed because we have a relationship with God, and we all know, even though we struggle with it, that Jesus is more than enough. And Beatitudes are not a formula for happiness, but instead they're a declaration from God about us, often despite our circumstances. Here's maybe a better way to say that. When we read through these passages, we're seeing is God pronouncing upon us a blessing. Jesus is pronouncing upon us a blessing. So when we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, we're not reading so much as, like, happy are those who are poor in spirit. But we're really seeing God in heaven. He sees us and he gives us his blessing. And it's so important for you to note as we walk through these Beatitudes that as we do this together, that blessed isn't you feeling happy about these attributes. But rather, when God shapes us and forms these attributes in us by the power of his Holy Spirit over a period of time, that God sees you and he says, you are blessed. So if you have your Bibles, open them again. We're gonna read together. Let's read the first Beatitude, Matthew 5, chapter 3. This is what he says. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And maybe you had it in a different translation, and it says, God blesses those who are poor in spirit and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You and I don't think of being poor in spirit as something that is good, right? Like, I don't wake up this morning and said, whew, I'm glad I'm poor in spirit. But Jesus, right out of the gate, and these build on each other, he starts the whole foundation of what it means to belong to the kingdom as poor in spirit. Now, when we look at this story, there could be two different people groups that Jesus is pulling out in this teaching. The first is those who because of their circumstances or because of their upbringing, they're poor in spirit. Jesus could be just making a statement that there's these sorts of people in the world. There are people who are poor in spirit. And maybe they come from a different place. Maybe they didn't grow up with a spiritual tradition in their home. They maybe never prayed. They've never opened a Bible and read it. They've never come to church or had any Christian friends. They don't know anything about what we would talk about here as gathering in the family. They're the sort of person that says, if I walked into a church building, the walls are probably falling down. And Jesus says to those people, the ones who are spiritually bankrupt, they don't have any heritage, they don't know where to turn, and he says, today is a good day. Today is a good day, a blessed day for you, because the kingdom of God has come for you. You don't have to go and look for it. The kingdom of God has come for you. And in the context of this community, the kingdom community, where you'll be loved and be loved, and you'll know and be known, and you'll share what you have, and you'll receive what you need. Today is a great day for you, and you'll get to learn more and more, but you don't have to know everything. You just get to receive. If you're poor in spirit, today you are blessed, because the kingdom is yours. And so as we think about this and our responsibility of this first beatitude, we want to think about what it means if you would label yourselves, I'm poor in spirit. I don't know much at all. I'm new to this God and Christianity and Jesus thing. I really don't know much about him. What you need to know is that's fine. Yeah, that's actually great. Blessed are you. You are blessed. You're in a great place to learn and receive the availability of God's presence. Now, in my studies, the second group of people that Jesus could be calling out is, is those of us who are at the end of yourself. Like when you come to God with empty hands, when you feel like I don't have anything left in my tank, when you're weary and the commands of God feel impossible to you. And isn't it crazy to think about? That's when God in heaven says, there it is. Like, congratulations, right on, be blessed. Be blessed. It's important for you to know, because otherwise this whole series and this whole sermon today will be crushing to you. Like later on in this very chapter in the Bible, in verse 20, Jesus says, unless your righteousness supersedes the Pharisees, you can have no part in the kingdom. What? Think about that. Like the Pharisees, if you know your history, they were the most kind of rigid, disciplined group of men maybe ever. They had memorized the Torah. And if you know what that is, that's the first five books of the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Like, they had it memorized. Like, I don't know if you're like me, but most of us in January, like, we flame out our Bible reading plan in February because that's when you get to, like, the boring parts, Leviticus, and all the rules. Like, they had it memorized. Wow. Like, we slam into Leviticus, and that's it. Like, okay, let's find something else to read. And Jesus looks at us here, and he says, in verse 20, he says, listen, your righteousness has to supersede their righteousness, or you can't have any part of me. You are not allowed to belong to the kingdom because your righteousness is not enough. And then he goes on and he says, you've heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman lustfully, then you've heard it said, do not murder. But I say to you, if you have rage or anger in your heart, then you are guilty of these same things. And as I read those commands, they're too weighty for us. We couldn't, with the most discipline imaginable, pull these things off. My righteousness isn't enough. And that's okay. Because these beatitudes begin like this. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who come to God empty-handed. Blessed are those who come and say, I'm not sure if I can make it. I'm not sure if I'm going to be able to pull this one off. Blessed are those who feel out of gas. Blessed are you when the weight of God's expectation of you sends you before his throne asking for mercy and for grace. This is one of the greatest themes in the whole Bible. In Psalm 51, the Bible tells us that the broken in contrite spirit, God will never despise. And we read in Psalms that the proud he knows from afar, but the humble and the brokenhearted, that's who God draws near to. So when we look at these beatitudes, maybe Jesus is looking for people who are spiritually bankrupt. They have nothing left, or they've never had anything to begin with, and he begins to turn those people towards him. And that's really important to know. These beatitudes aren't the things that make you a Christian. But if you are a Christian, Jesus over time is going to turn you more and more and more into the kind of person who is like him. And today, if you're sitting there and you would say, if you're in either of those people groups, either you have never known God, Jesus has never been someone you could turn to, Or if you would say that there's some besettling sins in your life, there's some history and some past that you're trying to get rid of, but you just can't. There's areas in your life that you know aren't pleasing to God, and they're somewhat inconsistent. Well, here's what the first beatitude would call you into. The first beatitude would call you into the presence of Jesus, to lay those things before him. To confess your weakness, to confess your need, and to receive. And this is crazy. To receive the kingdom. For theirs is the kingdom. So if you find yourself today in a place of weariness in your journey with Christ, If you find yourself in this space, frustrated over an ongoing struggle with sin that you can't seem to get victory over, God in the heavens, if you'll come to Him and you'll bring to Him and you'll lay it at His feet and you won't avoid Him, you won't run from Him, but you'll run to Him, you'll find the Creator, the God of the universe, there saying, "That's great. Come to me. Be blessed. Be blessed." He'll say it later. "Come to me, all who are weary and heaven laden, and I will give you rest." Bring this weariness to Jesus. Bring this open-handedness to Jesus. Because in reality, we have nothing. Now fill us, King Jesus. Because He says, "Yours is the kingdom." And that means all of it. All of it. This new reign and rule of God. This goodness that's breaking into our reality. This future that's invading the present. Right, those words we all know when we try hard to believe: forgiveness, redemption, deep cleansing, freedom, the gifts of the Spirit, the presence of God, the gifts and abilities to participate in the pushing back of the darkness, purpose, peace. The kingdom is yours. That is His blessing. Now, I don't know all of your deep stories. I know some of them. And I don't know how you've come into church this week. Maybe you're not in either of those groups, right? Maybe you're in this beautiful season where you feel like I'm walking intimately with Jesus. I don't have a lot of felt struggles right now. You're just in a good season. And if you would say, "Well, I'm not really like poor in spirit, like I know a lot of this stuff. I've been sort of immersed in Christianity my whole life. I'm learning to give up my selfish desires and my selfish nature, and I'm growing in what God has given me. And that's a posture that I've come to know, and now I live in this kingdom He started." And well, then you have a responsibility. Then it's up to you as people to come in and embrace them when they're new, to love them and show them why they are blessed. To go out and find others now who have never heard and show them what it looks like to live in the family of God. What it looks like to live in this context of a new community. And so some of these statements, like the one we learned today, they ought to give us an impulse as a community to help make those things come true. To look around us and make sure that we're in our place for, well, for instance, where those who are poor in spirit get a taste of what the family of God looks like. See, Jesus looks into what it would look like in that community. And He says, because of the availability of the kingdom of God, then today is a good day. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. You see, the Beatitudes, they're not a set of virtues or behaviors that we're called to manufacture on our own. Maybe our circumstances have put us there, right? Maybe we're poor in spirit because we had no choice. Or maybe it's because of our closeness to Him. And that has helped us to realize in comparison of how great He is. But we do know that today, right now, God is pronouncing blessing on those who know their need for God and for those who accept Jesus' invitation to come. And that's expected. That's it. That's all that's expected, is to come, weary and weak as we are, for the kingdom of heaven is ours. Let's pray. God, what an interesting saying that you said. You were sitting on the top of the mountain teaching your disciples, and you said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." What an upside down way of seeing things in the world. Because our world says, "No, look at the strong and powerful, they're blessed. Look at the ones who are smart enough or bright enough or have enough education or are in the right circumstances and they earned enough and they became popular or they made finances or they thrived in politics, and look at them, the strong, they're blessed because of what they have. We can see it. But instead, you turned the world upside down. And you said, no, that's not enough. Let me show you more. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. So God, if we're here and we're at the end of our rope, if you're sitting there and you want to say this to God, God, I need you. I have a big decision, or I've just made a big decision, maybe inadvertently. God, I need you. God, I need you in my family. God, I need you in my marriage. God, I need you to lead me in my career, in my workplace. God, I need you to reset my priorities. God, I'm doing my best, and I tried my hardest, and it's not enough. I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. Then just say that to him. God, I can't do it on my own. Jesus, will you come and be more than enough for me? God, would you come and meet us in that place? And for those of us who in this season have it all together, we've made good choices, we're in good circumstances, God, would you warm our hearts to open up to others, to share that story of blessing and say, no, your circumstances might not be better, but I know what blessed life is because I know Jesus. And would you cause us to reach out and share this kingdom, this family of God with those around us? Would you give us a boldness to share it with our neighbors? The ones that we know are struggling because they're trying to earn it in this world. The ones that we know have difficulty because we hear the conversations. God, would you stir us up to show them what this kingdom looks like? And all of this, God, is not because we do it, but it's because you lead us in it. So would you send your Holy Spirit to flow through us and move in us so the world can know without a doubt that the kingdom of God is here. In your name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you for participating with me. The kingdom of God is yours. How crazy is that? That God said, be blessed. And I cannot imagine a better blessing. I've tried to earn my own way to heaven, and I can't do it. And God said, no, I'm going to come for you. You are going to be blessed because I am blessing you. So as we close, Sam, can you throw it up on the screen? Sam? Sam! Can you throw the question up on the screen? I love our teenagers. This is the question I'd love us to close with. If you could pray for each other and with each other, either out of that place of a poor in spirit, where God can bless you, or into that place where you share it with others. And if you could talk about this in your groups, in your own words, how would you define the kingdom of God? And take the time that you need. The lunch isn't quite ready, but in a few moments we'll announce it, and we can all head downstairs and enjoy lunch together that the teenagers are putting on for us. Go for it. Bless each other in the same way that God blesses you as you discuss this.